Well, guys, I'm excited to be here with you this morning because we're beginning a brand new series, and what we're going to talk about is Christ is able. That's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, and I hope you can agree with that statement. And if you can, I hope that if you cannot, then I hope that by the time we're done with this series that you'll agree that Christ is absolutely able. Last week, we wrapped up a series on stewardship, and we spent time talking about how we have to be good stewards of our lives. We first of all just talked about the whole principle of stewardship. And then we talked about being good stewards of our lives. If you'll remember, as we looked at Elijah and the challenges that laid before him, and we talked about being good stewards of our words, as we looked at how God used Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. Then last week, we talked about stewardship of our finances. And what we said through that whole series is if we're obedient to God, God's plan is always better than what we can ever see. And last week, man, I just got to tell you, I was encouraged. And I was encouraged by a couple of things. First of all, that we as a congregation, I believed that if we were obedient to God, God could do things that were beyond our comprehension because He's able to do those things. And last week, you folks showed that if we were obedient, that God really could work in amazing ways. And you're to be commended for that. Don't pat yourselves on the back. It's a step of obedience, and let's just continue to be a people that is obedient to God. But the other thing that greatly encouraged me is that last Tuesday morning, on Sunday morning, I invited you folks to write down what your tithe might be, or not what it might be, what it is, and then to write down what it was that was keeping you from being obedient to God. And what I love is that if we look at our giving, we can see that we're being obedient or we're not. And if we're not being obedient in those black and whites, then how are we doing in those other areas that we can't necessarily judge as easily? But we had this guardrail up here, and we just asked you to just stick that, you know, to the guardrail. And then what was so encouraging is that Tuesday morning, as an eldership, we get together at 6 a.m. We open up with a devotional thought. We read a little bit from Scripture. We pray, and then we begin our meeting, which is a prayer time, praying about specific things. But we spent that morning, we came in here, and most of that morning we spent in here, and we pulled off those notes that you put up there because we want to be faithful in praying for our congregation. And we laid those out. And we prayed for those who said they couldn't tithe because it would cause conflict with the spouse. And we prayed for those that said, you know what, we live too close to the edge of fear to be obedient to God's word. And we prayed for those that said, I'd not known how. I had not been taught about giving. And so I want you to know that we took those very seriously as a leadership. And we prayed about those because what we know is that if we're struggling with giving, then we're probably struggling with other things in our lives as well. And so we just want you to know that we're praying for you guys, and we take that seriously because we know that Christ truly is able. Christ is able to meet all of our needs. He's able to meet our emotional needs, our physical needs, and our spiritual needs, and our financial needs, any need we have. Christ is able to meet. Could I ask you to stand this morning and pray with me as we move into our text? Father, we want to come to you and we just want to say thank you for being a God that is able to do all that we could hope for. Imagine you're able to do immeasurably more than we could even fathom. We thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy, and we thank you that you pour that out on us, your children. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and Father, we pray that you would find us being faithful to you. May we glorify you and honor you in the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. As I was getting ready for today, I realized something. I have one. You have one. Everybody in this room has one. Every person you meet, anywhere you go, they have one. I'm not talking about eyes and ears. I'm not talking about a mouth or a nose. I'm not talking about hearts or lungs. I'm not talking about belly buttons, because we're undecided about Adam. Even God has one. Every person you meet has one. I'm talking about a birth story. We all have one. Everybody has one. Every person you meet has a birth story. But I'm not just talking about the birth story of this is how long I was and this is how much I weighed and this is where I was born. I'm talking about the story that goes behind the story. The part that parents remember, the part that when families get together, they talk about your birth story. They talk about how you came to be and all the things that came about around it. Some of us have delightful birth stories that are happy and unforgettable, and some of us have painful and hurtful birth stories that we would love to forget. My mother probably tries to forget mine. You see, she spent 26 hours in labor with me. Painful labor, as if there's any other kind, but that's what she says. You know, it was labor and it was a pain. And so I was a pain. Still am to her and sometimes others, but she thought I was worth it. Other people may disagree with her, but she thought I was. See, when I was born in Danville, Kentucky on May 30th, 1969, I was born to the parents of Peggy Ann and Carl Donald Case II. I weighed 7 pounds, 12 ounces. I was 21 inches long. I was the first grandchild on either side of our family. And so, you know, I had aunts and uncles that wanted to spoil me. I think they did. They enjoyed it, and that was all fine. But like most things, my existence kind of wore off. The newness of me being around kind of wore off. I had a brother came in. He stole some of the thunder. But some of the stories that I remember my mom talking about is how she craved chocolate-covered peanuts. Anytime she went in a grocery store, she'd get those Brock's chocolate-covered peanuts in the white bag, and she'd eat a whole pound of those at one time. She just craved them. My mom's a little lady. She weighs like 110 pounds. She's 5'7", and so she's shoving chocolate-covered peanuts in her as fast as she can get them. She loved them. Another story that I remember that she always brings up when we talk about my birth story is how a month before I was born, I had a cousin that was born also a month earlier than me, and my mom had spent a lot of time trying to figure out what she was going to name me, and she finally came up with the name. She was going to name me Brian Keith, and she was sharing that with one of my cousin's parents. I don't know what the relation exactly is, but anyway, they were close and good friends, and she shared that with this lady. And so, you know, my cousin beat me to birth, and so his name was Brian Keith. Well, my mom didn't think she could name me Brian Keith since he was named Brian Keith. So when I was born, she didn't have a clue what she was going to name me. She had no idea. So I'm laying in the hospital with no name. I was the no-name baby, and that was all right. But my aunt, who worked for a local newspaper, my Aunt Coy, she went down to her work, and she took it upon herself at the Advocate Messenger to write my name, to name me, and she put it in the paper. And so that was my name, Carl Donald Case III. That's how my name came. My mom would not stand up and say no. My mom's a pleaser, and she was like, well, okay. So that's the story of my name. I wish she'd said something and named me something different, because I don't like being named after people. Something a little more original would have been nice, but that's okay. We won't harp on that, but I want to share with you just a short passage about one of the most important birth stories that ever came about. Now, when we talk about the birth story of Jesus, and that's what we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So if you got a Bible, make your way over there. If you don't, we've got those under the chairs. Make sure you're in that, or break out your Palm Pilot or your cell phone or whatever it is that you got your Bible on, and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, and we're going to read about this. Now, when we usually read about the birth story of Jesus, it's usually Christmas time and or Easter or whatever it is, but we're going to read about it in September, and I think it's fitting because it teaches us something right away, and I'll share it with you in just a second. But here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we drop in the middle of a conversation that's going on between the angel of the Lord and Joseph, who is going to be Jesus' father here on this earth, his dad. He's going to teach him. He's going to train him. And so here's what this angel of the Lord is telling Joseph. He says, hey, Joseph, your wife Mary, she's going to give birth to a son. And then I want you to name him. I'm not giving you the privilege of naming your son. Don't worry about it. I've got it. Here it is. Here's the name that you're to give him. It's the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people. Not just save them, but he's going to save them from their sins. He's going to save them from bondage. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. And the prophet there is Isaiah. And if you want to go back, you can read Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 8:8. Those are the two occurrences where this passage occurs in the Old Testament. And he says, this took place to fulfill what the prophet said. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And here's what they're going to call him. They're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as I read that, I thought right away, this teaches us that Christ is able. He is available. Christ is available. He's here with us. You see, when we're all born, sooner or later, we're all given a name. And in the Jewish culture, naming a child, it's a big deal. It's thought about for a long time. It's mulled over. It's discussed. It's all this stuff. The father has that privilege of naming his child. And the name means something. And they think about it, and they mull it over before they ever assign that child a name. And in our passage, though an angel of the Lord assigns the name to the new baby boy that's going to be born to Mary and Joseph. And it's a wonderful name. It's a name that I think we hurry by too many times. We don't quite get it. Some of us, though, we like our names. I wonder if Jesus liked his name. I'm sure he did. He named himself, if you think about it. Some of us like our names, and some of us don't. Some of us don't like our names. Some of us even, you know, we're like, what were my parents thinking when they named me that name? How could they name me that? When my wife Kelly was in high school, she was on track and field team, and she competed against this girl who had this very unusual name. It was so unusual that the local newspaper, they came and they did a report on her name. And in this report, they discovered that this young girl was named after her mom's two favorite things. And I'm not promoting these two favorite things, but these were her mom's two favorite things. And they named her mom named her this. Her mom named her Marijuana Pepsi-Cola Jackson. Great track and field athlete. And I bet there were times she thought, what were you thinking, Mom? So, you know, I've never really liked my name, but after hearing that, I'm all right with my name. I can live with it. It's okay. But all of our names, they have a meaning. We're named something for a reason. And I love personally to look at the etymology of names. I love to see what they mean, where they came from. And so just bear with me for a minute. There's some of you, I would love to have done the etymology of your name to tell you, you know, what your name means, to see if you live up to that name or not, you know. But I didn't, so I won't. But I did mine. I looked at mine, and my name, Carl, it's a German name, and it means strong one. That's what it means. And then my name, Donald, my middle name, it's an Irish name, and it means world leader. That's what it means. Now, the funny thing is I'm German-Irish and Cherokee Indian. That's my blend. That's my heritage. So, a strong world leader. I guess if you want to write me in for president in the next election, go ahead. I won't accept the job, but you can do that. That's the only way I'd ever be a strong world leader. But I thought it'd be fun to kind of just play with this and look at different people's names. Like I said, I wouldn't do you, but I asked our staff if I could look at their names, and so they said, sure. And so I started with Bruce there, and I said, okay, what's Bruce? It's French. Oui, oui. His name means woods. He's lost. And then I looked at Jason's name. His name is Greek, and it means healer. And then I looked at Alex's name, and Alex's name is Greek, and it means protector of mankind. And what better name to have taking care of our junior high and high school? I mean, that's very fitting, protector of mankind. And then I looked at Cindy's. Hers is Latin American. It means beautiful light. Oh, yeah. La, la, la. You and wee can hang together and have a light in the woods, I guess. But the name, but this is what's cool, the name that the angel of the Lord gave to Joseph to name his son that was being born is such a wonderful name. And we can have fun with our names. We can like our names and not like our names and all that stuff, and that's all good and fine. But I really got intrigued by the names that the angel of the Lord told Joseph he wanted to name his son. And so I just want to spend some time, and all we're going to look at this morning are the names of our Savior, and they're powerful names. And the first name, there in verse 21, that's assigned is this name, Jesus. I think we hurry past that too much. I don't know that we give it enough attention. Because see, it was a fairly common name among Jewish boys. A lot of Jewish boys were named Jesus. And that's what they went by. It comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. And it means Yahweh is salvation, or it means Savior. But right away we see that the mission of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph, the only begotten Son of God, we see right away that his mission is to save his people from their sins. Not to save them from the tyranny of an oppressive leader of another country, no. To save them from their sins. That's his mission. His name means something. And Joseph would have known right away, being the good Jewish man that he is, that the only way to have your sins forgiven is to offer a sacrifice. No other way. Throughout all of time, in the Old Testament, sins were forgiven. The sins of the people were forgiven through a sacrifice. And so the angel of the Lord was declaring to Joseph right then and there that the son that his wife Mary would have, and that he, Joseph, would spend his life training and raising up, would be a sacrifice. Be a sacrifice for his people. That's what that name Jesus means. And so when we come together every Sunday morning and we sing the name of Jesus, when we sing songs about him, this is who we're singing about, the one who comes to free us from our sins. It's why we're here in the first place on a Sunday morning. I hope it's why. It's the reason we should be, because of what he's done for us. And our lives should be filled with a great joy because of what he's done. It's exciting when you think about that name Jesus, no other name but that one, the name Jesus. So Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, knew that in order to be that sacrifice for his people, knew that he would have to make a cosmic journey from the splendor of heaven and come to the dregs of earth and give his life. So the creator of heaven and earth comes with a mission. Not just to die, but to save his people. And we know he's the creator of heaven and earth. John reminds us of that over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Nothing was made without him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. That's what we sing about this morning. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood it. You see, this again is a testimony to the mission of Jesus. What that name means. That he is to be the Savior. Remember, Yahweh saves. And here's what we have to understand, is that the name Yahweh, it's the personal, absolute, complete name of God. So the name Jesus, the personal, absolute, complete, Joshua, Yahweh saves. And this only happens because God saves, and He saves through His only begotten, His only Son, the only Son of His birth. You and I are sons and daughters of God, yes, but we are not His only begotten. That is only Jesus. Jesus tells us Himself, He says, hey, if you want to be with My Father, there's only one way, and that's only through the begotten. In John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. I don't care what culture is teaching. I don't care what is politically correct. I don't care if you offend people or not. The truth, the absolute truth is this. No one comes to God except through Jesus. That's it. And we live in a culture that just wants to confuse and create confusion more and more for people. But the mission of Jesus, it's so important. It's what He came to do. It's important for all of us to understand clearly, for each of us to be able to walk out of here knowing the truth of God's Word, and that is this, that His only begotten Son is the only way to Him. You see, Jesus didn't come to this earth just to heal the sick. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to care for those who hurt. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to perform miracles, to impress men and amaze others so that we might follow Him. That's not why He came to this earth. Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 21, that His mission was to save His people from their sins. That's why He came. Jew and Gentile alike, He came to save His people from their sins. A lot of people get distracted about why Jesus came. He didn't come for all these other things. He came to save His people. I love the way the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the church at Ephesus. This is a church that struggled from time to time, much like us. They struggled. But in this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's reminding them of the richness that we have because of the work of Jesus and what He accomplished in His mission of saving His people. So if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and read the scriptures with me. But here's what Paul reminds this church there in Ephesus. He says this, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, you were dead in your sins. I can say this to all of us. As for us, we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. We used to live within these things when we followed the ways of this world, when we followed the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We've been talking a lot about obedience. Why? Because our disobedience identifies us as rejecters of God. All of us, Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus. I believe we can apply this to us. All of us lived among them at one time. Why? Wanted to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. How? Following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were objects of God's wrath. And then there's this beautiful word, but. But because of His great love for us. Notice, it's not because of your great love for Him. It's because of His great love for us. I hope that encourages you. I hope you really grasp and can embrace and walk out of here today knowing that it's because of God's great love for us. He's head over heels in love with us. That's foreign to some of us, but God is head over heels in love with us, and because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, look what He did. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when our sin was keeping us dead, even when we had sin latched onto our ankle, God made us alive. He gave us the Word, which is the Word of truth, and we can cut that chain, and we can live in freedom. We're no longer bound to this world. We're no longer bound to the ruler of the air. We're no longer bound to sin and death and transgression. No, we have a freedom that comes in Christ because of God's love for us, because of His rich grace and mercy that he lavishes upon us. He says it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. And listen, here's what he did. This isn't something that is not for us. This is for us. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Here's how it's expressed. It's expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Think about it. God gave us his only begotten, his only son of birth. No man could have hung on the cross and accomplished what the Son of God accomplished. God gave us his son as a sacrifice. Why? To save his people. For it is by grace you've been saved, Paul writes. Through what? Through faith. It's grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. You did nothing to earn this. And we did nothing to deserve this. It is the gift of God. Amen. It's not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus. We're created in him to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God made himself available in the fleshly embodiment of Jesus Christ, and Christ is available. He's available to each person that's in this room this morning. He's available to each person that hears this message. He's available, and he longs for a relationship, not a church membership, not a Sunday school attendance card. He longs for a relationship, something that's real, that's viable, that's pliable, something you can sink your teeth into. Something that's going to make you feel uncomfortable when you need to feel uncomfortable, and something that's going to encourage you when you need to feel encouraged. He's real. And he wants a real relationship with us. And he wants it more than you could ever imagine. He wants it more than I could ever imagine. And the creator of heaven and earth, listen, is available to you. The creator, I hope you heard that, the creator of heaven and earth is available to all of us. What a promise. I know this might be a foreign concept to some of us. We just can't wrap our minds around that. Maybe we grew up in homes where our parents were not available to us because their schedules were so busy. Mom and dad's so busy, they're so important. Their lives are so important that they just neglected us, and we can't wrap our minds around the reality that God, who is over all and over everything, creator of everything, that he keeps everything in balance. We cannot wrap our minds around the idea that he is available to us. But rest assured, through the work of Jesus, he is available. Let's look at the other name. Let's look at this other name that the angel told Joseph he would name this son of Mary's and his. It's the name Emmanuel. Look at verse 23. He said, "The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And Matthew wants to make sure that none of us have any doubt about what that name means. He says, "God with us." Isn't that reassuring? Does that bring comfort to your life, or is it just like, what's it do for you? I don't know what it does for you. Man, for me, that just brings me reassurance. God's with me. I'm not that important to too many people, but I'm important enough to God that God wants to be with me. Wow. I'm created in His image. He wants to be with me. Trust me, for someone that's lived through abuse, for someone that's felt a lot of neglect in their life, this is awesome. God with us? For real? Yeah, it's for real. Let me tell you about this name, Emmanuel, can I? It's a Hebrew name. It's a masculine name. And it does mean, as Matthew says, God with us. And it only appears three times in all of Scripture. It appears twice in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, and chapter 8, verse 8. And there it's talking about the promise of a son that's going to be born during the time of King Ahaz. You can read about Ahaz. Go back and read in 1 Kings. I'm not going to give you all of that. It'd be good for you to read it on your own. It'd be great. And then here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, this name's used. Talking about a promise. The name Emmanuel in the Old Testament during the time of Isaiah. It was a sign to the king of Judah that oppression from Israel and Syria would cease during his time. The name symbolized the fact that God would demonstrate his presence with his people in this deliverance, in this squashing of this oppression. However, the greater application that Isaiah was talking about, that Matthew identifies, that the angel of the Lord proclaims, is that this is a prophecy of the birth of the incarnate God, God in flesh, coming to live with us. It's Jesus the Christ, the anointed one is Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. He's the Messiah. Yahweh saves as he lives with us. There were great distinctions between the Emmanuel of Isaiah's day and the Emmanuel, the son of Mary and Joseph. The first was the shadow. He was the forthcoming. The other, he was the reality. He's not a shadow. Jesus is not a shadow of something to come. He is the reality. The Old Testament symbolized deliverance from foreign oppression. This Emmanuel was the deliverer from the oppressor. This is who we know. This is the God with us. The first represented God's presence for a few years. The second Emmanuel represents the Son of God who lives forever. What these names promise us is that God is willing to do whatever it takes to make himself available. Christ is available. His mission was to save his people. And he would accomplish that by living among us. In the late 1800s, one of the islands of Hawaii called Molokai, the people of that island had resigned themselves to utter defeat. They were hopeless. They were a hopeless people. They began to engage in self-destruction. They became immoral. They became drunkards. They became abusive to one another and to themselves. These islanders had one thing in common. They'd all been banished by the authorities of Hawaii because of their highly contagious disease called leprosy, which was incurable at the time. Leprosy had seized their flesh, and with it, all the hope that they had ever had was vanquished from their souls. However, in 1873, God put it upon a Catholic priest's heart by the name of Father Damien to go and to minister to these people. He was filled with conviction and compassion, and so he picked up and he moved to this island to care for and to minister to the people who were there. What he did is he built hospitals, and he built clinics, and of course he built churches to share the gospel with them. He even built some 600 coffins for the men and women that lived there that were drenched with this disease. And while he was there, he tried to convince the people that God had not forsaken them. In his church meetings, when he would come together with them on Sunday mornings, Father Damien would stand and in a very clear voice and loving, he would lovingly address his congregation with these words, "My dear brethren." But 12 years later, one morning in 1885, Father Damien stood at the pulpit and he addressed his congregation in a very clear voice and in a very calm voice with great reassurance. He addressed them as my fellow lepers. He'd contracted the disease and he became one of them. In a very real way. And as he contracted that disease, there was a great question. Where is God? And his answer was given with great authority. And here's how he responded. He's in the midst of us. Whatever you're going through, God is with you. I know sometimes it can feel like we're so alone. But in that loneliness, God is with us. I know that many people wish they'd lived during the time of Jesus. I've talked to people. Oh, man, I would have loved to live during the time of Jesus. Could you imagine walking down the streets of Galilee with? Could you imagine watching him perform these miracles? Could you imagine him standing up to the religious leaders and putting them in their place saying, "You brood of vipers"? Could you imagine what it would be like to have journeyed with Jesus and traveled with him and watch him heal people and extend love to people, to asking the seemingly unanswerable questions because of his vast knowledge? Could you imagine? That would be so exciting. Yeah, it would. I would have loved to do it. I'm not saying I wouldn't have loved to do it, but here's a truth that you and I, that all of us really need to embrace, and that's this. Emmanuel, God with us, did not die on a cross. He did not get buried in a tomb. As a matter of fact, God with us, the name given to Jesus at his birth, the concept of this name, Emmanuel, it never died. It was never buried. It became completely manifested when Jesus ascended to the right hand and sits with the Father in heaven, and now he's fulfilled his mission completely in the Holy Spirit. It's not given here, but it's his mission. Jesus spoke of the promise of the Holy Spirit because he knew what his mission was. It was not for an eternity on this earth. Listen to what he says in John 14, verse 16 through 21. He says this. You need to turn there in your Bibles, please. We're going to read it from there. He says this. And I will ask, it's Jesus telling his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, one that's going to come and comfort you. Why? Because I want to be with you forever. But the only way I can be with you forever, the only way I can be with each and every one of you, the only way I can fulfill my promise as being Emmanuel, God with us, is to give up my life, to be buried, and to ascend to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come and reside within each and every one of us. And so he's saying, I have to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He says the world cannot accept him, and we know they don't. He says because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. How many of us know him? He says, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. You have Emmanuel in you. Don't long for the days of walking with Jesus in the flesh. Look forward and celebrate the fact that God in the Spirit lives within us. And he says, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. We can see Jesus in everything because we have the Spirit of God living within us. He says, because I live, you also will live. Death doesn't have a hold on us. That's what he's saying. We have an eternal life wrapped up through the work of Christ on the cross that allowed the Spirit to come and reign within each and every one of us. He says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. Abide in me. You're in me and I'm in you. What a promise. Man, I wouldn't want to go through this life. I lived a lot of this life without Christ. I don't want to live anymore without him. He lives in us. It's overwhelming. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Isn't that a wonderful promise for those of us that know Christ? It's all right, you can get excited about it. It's a great promise. Paul talks about God living within us in Christ in Colossians 1:27. Spend some time meditate on this week. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. The hope of you're to be the hope of glory. You and I are to be the hope of glory. Reflect at how you portray yourself to the world. Do you look like the hope of glory to others? I'm just asking. I have to ask myself that. Do I look like the hope of glory? There's days I don't look like the hope of glory. I look like the demon of doom. You know, it's just, you can have those days. And those are the times we need to set back and we need to be renewed in our minds that we have the promise of Christ in us, Emmanuel, God with us. What a promise. The Apostle John, he talks about this in the book of Revelation, the consummation of all things, everything. He said this, Revelation 21, verse 3. Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. What a promise. See, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we've been reconciled to God through the availability of Christ now manifested in the Holy Spirit himself, and therefore calls us to a ministry of reconciliation. Christ modeled that ministry of reconciliation by first sending himself. Now he enlists us to fulfill the Messio Dei, to fulfill the mission of God, which is to redeem mankind. What a task. And I'll tell you, you're not up for the challenge unless you truly embrace Emmanuel and allow the Holy Spirit of God to reside in you so that you can portray Emmanuel to others. We must respond to the Lord. We do respond to the Lord of the harvest as laborers. We either go to work or we call in sick. But he calls us, and he wants us to labor with him in the harvest fields, to go beyond ourselves as he moved to beyond his heavenly realm to be the agent of salvation for us. You see, Christ is available now. He's available at this very moment. He longs for a relationship with you more than you could ever imagine and will not just walk with you. He will not just talk with you, but he will actually live inside of you. He will actually guide you from the inside out when we submit to him. And if this is a promise that you cannot claim as your own, if this is a promise that you don't have in your life right now, we truly want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, because we believe that God is with us in this room at this time. And we're not talking about church attendance, and we're not talking about all this other superficial stuff. Do you have a gut-wrenching, heart-changing, mind-blowing relationship with Emmanuel, with the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us?